Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I am a team pastor here at Ashworth. And today is a sad day for me. It marks the official end as my reign as boss of Ashworth Road Baptist Church. If you don't know, for the last 5 weeks, our lead pastor has been out on a sabbatical enjoying some much-needed R&R. Already in my conversations with him, I can tell he's come back a changed man, and that is a very good thing. So I encourage you, as you go out into the foyer, I'm sure you'll see him. Make sure you give him a big hug. Tell him that you're glad to have him back. And what this also means, as he is back, is this marks the end of our series in the Red Letters. As we've been going through for 10 weeks, this is our 10th week of looking at the very words of Jesus as they appear in many of our Bibles as red text. And we happen to save for you one of Jesus' most challenging messages for last. But before we get there, how many of you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Yeah, that's one of those days that for many of us, if we were alive, sorry, some of the youth, if you were alive then, you probably vividly remember that day. It's the day that the two planes crashed into the World Trade Center towers and forever changed America. And that event instantly brought our country together. We stopped worrying about the hanging chads in Florida, and we started worrying a lot more about this new enemy that we didn't even really understand. And personally, I remember having the thought at that moment of, you know what, if they need me, I would be willing to put college on pause and step up and join the military. Our country's under attack. If we need people to fight, I'm willing to do that. And the way the events unraveled, I never felt personally like I needed to step in because it was a different type of war, a different type of battle. But I know many of my friends, men and women, heroes, who jumped in and said, you know what, the most important thing right now is the mission. And so they signed up and they joined the military. And those brave men and women who signed up, as a result of those attacks, they gave up so incredibly much. They took their break from college, they left their families, their comfortable lives, and they went off to boot camp. And then they went off to Afghanistan or to Iraq. And they missed Thanksgiving, and they missed Christmas, and they missed all sorts of birthdays and all sorts of special events. Both of Michelle's brothers were actually in Iraq for our wedding. So, you know, the two most important people in her family, they weren't able to be at our wedding because they were off and they were fighting. And you know what? It stunk. It wasn't great. But we understood. I think everybody who had family overseas at that time understood. The mission is bigger than me. And so it's okay that they're missing these incredibly big obligations. We give them a pass because the mission and the enemy are so big and so urgent that that's more important. And ultimately, they missed a lot of life over the next 2 years. But they understood the mission was worth it. The cost of living for the mission was worth everything that they gave up. And now, as we turn to the words of Jesus we find in Luke chapter 9 today, we come to some of his most challenging statements in all of Scripture. But I think that they're a little more understandable for us if we keep this idea of a willingness to do whatever it takes for the mission. If we keep that in our minds, then this won't seem quite so challenging. And I hope that before this morning is over, that you better understand the challenge that Jesus is making in this passage and are both encouraged to follow him then wherever he leads. And so let's look at Luke chapter 9, where Jesus warns of the difficulty of following him. Oh, I set my Bible for Matthew chapter 9. We've been in Matthew this entire series, and today is the first book that we're deviating to Luke. Excuse me one moment. All right, so in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we begin reading. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Wow. This is smoking hot. This is one of those passages where I think we often read this and we're just like, beats me, let's go to the next passage. Like, I don't even know what to do with this. No place to lay your head. Let the dead bury their own dead. No one who looks back is fit for service. Jesus is raising the bar of what it means to follow him to some crazy high heights. And like I said, this text is hard. How do we even begin to reconcile what this text is telling us with our comfortable suburban lives filled with green lawns and nice cars and kids' activities and dinners out and weekends away and summer vacations? It can feel like it's so far away from the lives that we live that we just kind of give up trying to understand it or trying to live it out. But let's think back to the end of 2001 for a moment. Let's go back to that analogy, that story. Before the moment when an enemy struck a blow on our own country, almost none of my friends were signing up to join the military unless they wanted free college. It just, we don't have an enemy, life is good, life is comfortable, we're going to do what we're going to do. Oh, you'll give me free college, I guess I can give you every other weekend. However, everything changed when we realized the enemy we faced. All of a sudden, recruiting for the military became much easier because people were saying, "Oh, now I know the face of our enemy. Now I'm ready to give up everything to go and to fight." And in the same way, Jesus isn't simply calling people to the drudgery of a difficult and unhappy life, how some of us might be interpreting this, looking at this and going, "Wait, I'm supposed to write off my family, not do any of the obligations, you know, just leave everybody, not even say goodbye." No, that's not what he's doing. But Jesus is fully aware of the battle that is raging all around us. He knows who the enemy is, who's trying to completely destroy every one of our lives. Jesus sees the urgency of this spiritual battle in a way that most of us probably don't feel. He understands that we have a very real enemy, a single being who's leading the charge of this battle, trying to set up his own competing kingdom of darkness and of terror, of darkness and destruction. He's an enemy who takes glee in all of the humanitarian crises across this world right now. He rejoices in all of the political divisions that we have in our own country. He loves to see when mothers and daughters fight or fathers and sons argue. He loves to steal your hope, take away your joy, and bring you into such a state of busyness that you completely lose your relationship with God. That's our enemy. And I think that when we forget that, we read this text and we go, "Wow, that text looks really hard." But when we put that into our minds, we realize, oh, Jesus is saying, you can't just be comfortable following me. You have to see the urgency of this mission when you say you're going to follow. He's trying to raise our awareness of the significance of this battle that's raging, for us to have the same urgency that he has. He's trying to make sure that when we say Jesus is the most important thing in our lives, which most all of us who say we're following Jesus, we say that. But he wants to make sure that we truly understand what that means. That we truly understand what it means that we may have to give up. Just like a young private before battle going out wouldn't say, "Hey, Sarge, hold on. Before I ship out, let me go home to mom, give her one last kiss, one last hug." Like, that's not what happens in battle. You get the orders and you go. There's no looking back. And essentially, Jesus is asking no more from us than our own military asks of our military personnel. The problem is that we as his followers don't see the urgency of the mission. We don't understand the battle that's going on, and we allow ourselves to get so incredibly distracted with everything in this life. And that's where these texts are so hard for us then. So I want to dig into the challenges, or the root behind these challenges that Jesus is making. You know, when we read the statement, we go, wow, that's a big one. What do I do with that? But what's the root behind it that Jesus is challenging all of his followers at that time, and by extension now, all of us? So on that first slide, he's challenging our comfort, where he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This person is actually making a really bold statement. Like, they're stepping out. They're being courageous and going up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know you're traveling around. I'll go wherever you're willing to go. But Jesus must see something in this guy and understand that he doesn't fully know what he's saying. Because Jesus pushes back. He doesn't just say, great, let's go. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you follow me, you're going to give up all of your comfort. If you choose to follow me, you may have to give up everything that you hold dear, everything that makes you go, oh, I'm safe, I'm okay, I've got my place to just go back to. Because Jesus doesn't have that. And many of his followers through time have lost that through martyrdom, or where they've been had to move from their homes and flee, and persecution has driven people away. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If that comes and you have to choose between your house and me, you have to choose me. You can't choose the safety of your home. No, he's not trying to make a literal statement here and saying, I'm homeless and so should you. He's not trying to say all Christians need to sell everything we have and live as homeless vagabonds. Like, yes, throughout time, there have been people in church history who have interpreted this way. And they've said, well, I can't have anything and follow Jesus. I don't think that's what he's trying to say here. But he is saying that we can't let our way of life, our tidy yard, our immaculate kitchen, our carefully selected wardrobe, or our really nice fancy technology be our God and steal our time and attention away from the mission in which God is calling us. If you feel like God is calling you to make a step, he's calling you to maybe make a move to a rough part of town, or he's calling you to join a ministry working with people who are outside of your comfort zone, you can't let your affinity for comfort dictate how you respond to that call on your life. Sometimes Jesus asks us to do things that step us out of our comfort zone. And what Jesus is saying is, if that moment comes in your life, don't choose comfort. Choose me. Second person has this encounter with Jesus. And he said, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. And this is Jesus challenging our obligation, our responsibility. All of us, if we're adults especially, we have obligations to our families, to our coworkers, to our friends. There's responsibilities. There's things people just expect you to do and people expect you to be at. And Jesus is saying, more than any of those things, I expect you to follow me. Now we look at this passage, let me first go and bury my father. Like, Jesus, seriously, you're not even going to let the guy go to his dad's funeral? And there's a few different ways that people look at this and have tried to interpret what this man is trying to say. And the three different ways that you can interpret it is, first, maybe this man's dad isn't dead yet. And he's just speaking kind of allegorically, Jesus, I have to take care of him in his old age. I need to honor him. But when he dies and I don't have that obligation of caring for my aging father, then I can follow you. Or the second one is, this man's dad actually did die. And one of the highest, most important things that all Jews had to be at and take care of was this burial ceremony. There were only two reasons that you could get out of that, and one of them was if you were the high priest and you had, like, the festival duties. Like, there were only two very explicit reasons you could get out of burying your father. And Jesus might be saying to even that, no, following me is more important than even this critical event. Or the third way some have looked at it is, in Jewish heritage and their traditions, there was a first burial, And then there is actually a second burial where they took the decomposed bones and they put it in one of those fancy boxes and they put the bones with their ancestors. And in that case, the guy might have been asking for several more months of time, as that was a 12-month period between. And here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter. In all three situations, the individual is saying, Jesus, I hear you and I want to follow you. Can you just hold on 1 second? Can you just wait? I'm right there. I have this really important obligation in front of me that everybody expects me to do. And Jesus is saying, no, here's the deal. If I call you to something and I need you to follow me to something, I need you to follow me. I need you there. I can't have you waiting. And so, yeah, we have these obligations of weddings and funerals and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and they all dictate where we're supposed to be on certain days. But there are times where God might interrupt. And if that's your situation, you have to say, you know what? This obligation isn't as important as following Jesus. Just like Michelle's brothers went off to Iraq and they missed a whole lot of life. The mission, though, they understood it trumped what they were going to miss. We have to understand the mission of God, what he's calling us to, where he might be calling you to move to, or the ministry he might be calling you to get involved in, or how that might overlap with some important obligation, doesn't mean that you can just say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to put you on hold for this because this is important in my life. He's saying, no, the mission is so important, so critical, follow me. Thirdly, let me go back and say goodbye, is what one person says. And Jesus responds, no one who looks back is fit for service. This is, again, a very reasonable request. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's two famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and they're hard to keep track of because their names are too close. And Elijah came first, and he was awesome, and he's the one who had fire rain down on the altar that he'd put a bunch of water on to prove that all the other gods were false gods. And Elisha was the one who was to follow him. And Elijah came up to Elisha and said, hey, come follow me. And Elisha, in 1st or 2nd Kings, said, hold on, let me go back to my family and say goodbye, and then I'm going to follow you. And Elijah said, okay. Here we see almost the exact same request. And essentially, Jesus is almost in how he's doing this, alluding to that same story. My call is greater than Elijah's call. Where Elijah called Elisha, and Elisha said, hold on 1 second, and then I'll join you. When I call you, I need you to respond. I can't have you be looking back over your shoulder. I can't have you be worrying about these relationships that are potentially going to keep you from following me. Now, does this mean that we write off our family completely? No, not at all. But there are situations that arise when we have to choose Jesus over our family, and when we do, the choice is clear. I think Jesus is especially cautioning us against relationships that hold us back. You know, what if the guy who goes back to mom to say goodbye, I'm going to go follow Jesus, and she's like, oh, but you can't. I need you to do this and do that and run the business. Or you have people in your own lives that you tell them an idea, a ministry you want to jump into, and they're like, really? You're giving your money to the church? You're doing that? You're going to use your vacation time to go on that mission trip? And they're the people that are pulling you back. And Jesus is saying, you can't look back if you're on this mission. You have to have your eyes looking forward. You can't take your eyes off of the target in front of you, because in battle, looking backwards is going to cost you something. In battle, you always have to be looking at the enemy in front of you, and that's what Jesus is calling us to as well. And now, for good measure, we had these three passages here, but I was thinking about this topic, and there's another story actually in the book of Luke which is very similar along these lines that I want to read to you to get a fourth point, a fourth challenge that Jesus gives to his followers. And so this is from Luke chapter 18, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler came up to Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they have a little bit of a conversation here, and ultimately this is where it lands. Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You see why I thought this fit in. It's a follow me passage. And the fourth point is pointing out wealth. That's the fourth challenge I think that Jesus is making to many of us. How is our wealth potentially holding us back from following Jesus? He's asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor. Is that a command for all of us? No, that's not what Jesus is doing. But again, he must have seen something in this man's heart. That this man was willing to follow all the commands that Jesus had given, but when he said, get rid of your stuff, the Bible follows this verse up where the man went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus saw, he's willing to do all the obedience things, but his wealth had formed a wall that was going to be shackles on his feet so that he wouldn't be able to follow Jesus wherever Jesus wanted him to go. Maybe for some of you, your money, your finances, your retirement accounts, they stand in the way of you following where Jesus is trying to lead you. And what he's asking of you today is to trust in God and not in your money. To follow Jesus and not the almighty dollar. That if you get an idea in your mind and it feels like it's a God-given idea and you're like, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, to not go, but I could never do that because I need to save or I need to do this or I need to do that, but to say, oh, maybe this is the Holy Spirit leading me and I shouldn't worry about how my money figures into this and instead I should worry about how I can follow this prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because sometimes he does that. He prompts us to do things that seem a little bit crazy. And while, yes, there may be a financial cost there, if you just say, nope, can't touch my finances, Jesus, then what you're really saying is, and I'm not willing to follow you fully. So now as we've broken down these four situations, I hope that you see Jesus isn't instructing us to literally be homeless people who disown our family and fail in our obligations to our dying parents. If that's what we all started doing, we'd really be a lousy bunch of people. That's a poor way to show love, right? Not a lot of people would be like, I want to sign up for that. Let me join that group. But just like last week's text, Jesus is using strong language to make his point. By comparison, none of these things should matter to us. By comparison, following Jesus is more important than the home you live in and the comfort you surround yourself with. By comparison, following Jesus is more important than fulfilling the family and cultural duties that have been assigned to you. By comparison, following Jesus is even more important than all of your family relationships. And by comparison, following Jesus is worth more than all the money that you might ever accumulate. And really, when we look at these four challenges, comfort, obligation, relationships, and wealth, what we're giving up, all of them can be summed up in one famous saying of Jesus, also found in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9, he is just hitting his disciples with how hard it is to follow him. And so in Luke 9, verse 23, we see, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. So let's break this down. First, he's saying, whoever wants to be my disciple. First, this command is only for those who want to be my disciple. It's those who say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I have said you are the one who's most important. I've made that decision. It's not for everybody. I get that. But all of us in this room, if we say we want to follow Jesus, it's to us. You can't be Jesus' disciple and not follow him in the ways that he describes. Sure, there are a lot of people who wear the brand of Christian on their chest, but just because you say you're a Christian does not make you one. Secondly, or the first challenge then he says is you have to deny yourself. Those four things that we put up, Those were all ways that we were to deny ourselves, deny our comfort when necessary, our societal obligations, relationships that maybe pull you backwards, and even the safety of your wealth. Deny everything that you think you deserve, everything that other people expect you to have, everything that you've worked for. If that's what it takes to follow Jesus, you lay those down and you say, these aren't as important. I put them aside for Jesus. What this might look like for you, one practical application I thought of, maybe you deserve the promotion at work, and the boss is an atheist who doesn't really care for your Christian brand. And so somebody else gets that promotion. You know, denying yourself is, while yes, you might feel you deserve it, yes, you might feel like you want to march into your boss's office and say, what are you doing? I deserve that. I earn that. Denying yourself is saying, you know what? It's okay. I'm facing some persecution. It's okay. I'm still going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to change how I present Jesus at work so that I get the promotion the next time. I'm going to continue to be obedient even though I know it's costing me something. I'm not going to hold a grudge against my boss. You know what? I'm going to forgive him, and I'm going to treat him well anyway, because this is how I deny myself. My selfishness that makes me really angry about this situation, I'm going to put it aside, and I'm going to continue to walk in love even in this situation and follow Jesus. This is what he put in front of me. The second challenge here is take up your cross daily. Carry the burden and the loads that are sometimes put on us as followers of Jesus. Because we don't know, where we don't act how the world expects us to act. So sometimes we get these burdens, things are hard, we feel persecuted, just like in this example. And you know what? We have to carry them. Sometimes it's in persecution, sometimes the burden is simply the radical obedience of saying, I'm just going to live differently even though it's hard. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to, when somebody gives me too much change back, I'm going to give them the right amount so that they don't mess up their drawer. When somebody wrongs me, I'm going to eat that sin. I'm going to just let it roll off my back. I'm not going to keep the offense. These are all the ways that we carry the cross of, this is just what it means to be a Christian. On the flip side, Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy. Yoke is Y-O-K-E for those of you in high school. I'm not talking about eggs. It's the bar that would go over the oxen to draw the plow, okay? And so Jesus is saying, you put that on your shoulders. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Compared to the weight of the world that's put on you, compared to the stresses that this world puts on you to compete, to measure up, to make lots of money, to take care of your family, honestly, radical obedience to Jesus is lighter and easier than that. And he's asking you to do it. He's going to help you to do it. So we need to take up our cross daily in obedience to him. And finally, follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that our trajectory is always pointing towards the kingdom of God. Our goal is to look a lot more like Jesus in how we live. And our purpose in this life then is set by our leader in the mission. And he guarantees our victory and that ultimately we will have eternal life with him. And so that's why he's saying, just follow me. I know where we're going. I know where victory is. I know where eternal life can be found. Deny everything else. Carry whatever burdens are put on top of you. And just trust me and follow me. And if we do all these things while we're laying down our desires, our passions, and our comforts, it will result in eternal life. In this upside-down kingdom, our willingness to die to ourselves, to give up our selfish desires, actually offers us freedom in both this life and the next. We are free to love lavishly. We're free to experience joy in all the blessings that our God has given us, both the big things and the small things. We're free to speak openly and directly with our God. These are some incredible freedoms that God has given us. As we die to ourselves, we actually gain this incredible life. The cost of following Jesus seems so incredibly high when we read this passage. But what we receive is so much greater. We have to understand that. Personally, I love that the message of Jesus tells us that this gift of salvation and eternal life is free. We don't have to do anything to earn God's favor or his love. He chooses to love us on his own accord. But as the famous theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must not believe that just because God's grace is freely given, that it is cheap. God's grace came at a price. The life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, nailed to a cross for you and for me. So we can't treat that grace however we want. We can't say, Jesus, I'll receive your free grace and I'll live however I want. We have to say, Jesus, I will receive that free grace, but I know it's not cheap, and I'm not going to trample all over it, and so I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to do the hard things that you tell me to do. I'm willing to make you the number one priority in my life, even over these other very good and very important things, like family and funerals and those types of things. But even over and above those things, Jesus, if I have competing priorities, I'm going to choose you. That's what it means to understand the invaluable measure of grace that we have been given. Following Jesus isn't easy. At least it's not a life full of ease and comfort. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but the path of following Jesus and denying ourselves is to deny the lie that this life is all about us, our comfort, our pleasure, our joy, our success. No. Our lives aren't about us. Our lives are to be about God's glory. Our mission is to bring this kingdom to the hurting world around us, to see the war that's being waged all around us, and to feel that urgency and say, you know what, I can't sit on the sidelines and just say, you know what, I'm going to heaven and my life's great. Tough for you, maybe you'll find Jesus, whatever, but I'm going to be comfortable over here doing my own thing, being king of my domain here and expecting to be with Jesus in his kingdom there. No, Jesus is saying that's not how it works. If your life is for God's glory, we receive his grace and then we say, I'm in. I'm going to follow the mission. I'm going to do what it takes to be part of this mission in advancing God's kingdom all around this world. And therefore, whatever Jesus asks of you, regardless of what competing interest it comes up against, we say yes to following Jesus.